Our scripture reading this morning is from three passages. First from the Old Testament, chapter 11. And I will be reading a few verses from this chapter. And we'll be skipping some verses. So what I'll be reading is chapter 11, verse 1, then 8 to 9, then 13, 14, 20, 23, and then 26 through 29. So please follow along as I read these verses. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Verses 22 and 23. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispose greater and mightier nations than yourselves. And then finally in this chapter, verses 26 through 29. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Our next passage is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And our last passage is from Paul's letter to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that Christ will speak through your servant this pulpit so that his disciples, believers, Christians, and citizens of his kingdom will know his word and his will. We may know his word and his will as we prepare afterward to come to the table and fellowship with Christ, and then go forth and live as kingdom citizens in this world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Believers, and I define that by a person, A, who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is, and he exists, and he's at the right hand of God, interceding for his church and every believer, that he is, he does exist. His first is to believe that he is, not to deny his existence, or deny he rose from the dead, but he continues to live at the right. And it's to believe the entire testimony of Scripture concerning Jesus from Genesis to Revelation, for that tells us the substance of faith and who Jesus is and what he's done for us. So it is to enter into trusting in Christ as our Savior, to relying entirely upon him, which translates, as we have said, into discipleship. There are a lot of names for a believer. One is a believer, one who believes into Jesus. And that translates into discipleship, one who follows Christ. He's not here, so how do we follow him? Well, he speaks to us through his word here, his word each day. Every time we open the Bible and read it in terms of it, what it truly means, and take in the teachings of Christ, we are following him through this world. Each of us going out and living as disciples separately. And insofar as we are gathered as disciples in community, we are called Christians. We are called the church. The church. So Christians were, disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and that seemed to be their preferred title after that as they began together. They did not cease to be believers. They did not cease to be disciples. As they were gathering, they were Christians, part of the Christ-anointed community, the body of Christ. And they're known as children of God insofar as they understand what Christ has done for them. They've been justified by faith. They've been declared righteous. They're now and forever acceptable to God because of the obedience of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And they are adopted as the very children of God, whereby they begin to cry out, Abba, Father. They begin to live as a child to a father in a fallen world with many needs by which they cry to their father. So we have believers, we have disciples, we have Christians, we have children of God. These are all biblical terms for who we are, how we form an identity. And each of them has their own sphere of activity. And so, in addition to that consideration, is that a believer, a disciple, a Christian, a child of God, is a citizen of Christ's kingdom. Kingdom citizens. And that is not unimportant, for that gives us a whole nother sphere of operation, doesn't it? We're not operating as believers per se. We're not operating as disciples. We're not operating necessarily limited to our involvement in the community of believers called the local church. And we're not operating in the very intimate recesses of children of God. But now we're going out and we're living in a fallen world as citizens of the kingdom of God. As Jesus says later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we're a city set upon a hill. We are light to a dark world and salt to an unsavory world. And that is only seen and experienced as his citizens go out and live in this world and express while they're doing that their absolute allegiance to King Jesus. With every thought, every word, every deed, aligning with his will. Living not only with hearts that are inclined to obey him, but with lives that demonstrate that obedience. And those are the things that are before us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, as we saw last week, after about a year of his public ministry, after the Jews began to try to kill him, decides it's time now to announce that I am the King of the kingdom of God. He's been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's been teaching his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross every day and follow him. And now he says, of all of that, here's what this is all about. I am here to proclaim the eternal kingdom of God, of which I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am King of kings and Lord of lords. And last week we made a point of seeing all of this in the shadow of Mount Sinai. So the little mount that Jesus goes up and speaks upon is to be seen in the light of Mount Sinai, where Moses gave the national covenant to Israel, geographical Israel, ethnic Israel, the national covenant to them, which was pointing us to the new covenant in Christ Jesus, which Christ is giving now to his redeemed people, who will be redeemed in time and 2.5 years later by the suffering and crucifixion and death and resurrection of this same Lord Jesus Christ, where he seals the covenant kingdom and makes it officially that by which all people must enter to belong to God both now and forevermore. He is now pointing to that and is beginning to gather his people. He's got his 12 disciples in front of him, representing the real 12 tribes of Israel. Yet this is not a geographic kingdom. It's not a nationalistic kingdom. It is a kingdom made up of peoples from every tribe and nation and kindred and race. It is a people who live real lives in real time in obedience to Jesus Christ in a fallen world where such obedience is, well, antithetical to this world. The very opposite direction of this world. And so, after his ascension, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is seated to the right hand of God the Father, and he begins to actively rule his kingdom. Kingdom, which he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He continues to call people into the kingdom by the proclamation of the gospel through his body, the church, by which sinners repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into the kingdom of God. And so he's gathering his people here and throughout the world as the church is faithful to the proclamation of the gospel, as the church goes forth and makes disciples of the nations. So people enter the kingdom. They populate his kingdom. They become his kingdom citizens. And as he's ruling too, he's not only populating his kingdom by sinners who come to faith in Christ and are saved, but he is subduing all of his enemies. The last enemy is death, and then he hands the kingdom over to the Father, as the scriptures teach us. Job well done, son. Job well done, Lord Jesus. But until he comes again, that work is not yet completed. And so we don't see all of his enemies put down right now, yet. Even though he reigns at the right hand of God, we've yet to see all the citizens come into the kingdom. Sinners from every place and every background come to him as he has called them. But that's what we're involved with here as the church, as part of his body of Christ. And so, this is what is going on. And this is how we're to view ourselves from the standpoint, not merely as a believer, but as a disciple, or a Christian, or a child of God. But now, to see ourselves as those very citizens of the kingdom of God, who live in this world to be salt and light, who are that city set upon a hill. Even the body of Christ is to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, for there is no truth outside of God's truth. And it is the church's responsibility to give testimony to the truth of God until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So that's just part of review, so we catch up to where we are, catch the vision of what Jesus is saying here at the Sermon on the Mount. So today, we just want to look at this whole notion of what the promises are that are made to kingdom citizens. What we typically call the Beatitudes. And the word beatitude comes from the word taken from the Latin translation of the Bible, beatus, which means blessing. So beatitudes are blessings. That's why when it's translated properly, it says, blessed are you. But we call them beatitudes, but they are the blessings that kingdom citizens can expect to receive in the course of living faithfully before King Jesus in this world as his citizens. Blessings. We have but a sampling of them in Matthew chapter 5, which we read last Sunday. And here in Luke chapter 6, which was just read. Just a sampling of them. These are not all the blessings for kingdom citizens that there might be. We read from Ephesians chapter 1. Why? Because those are the blessings as well for kingdom citizenship who have been chosen by King Jesus to be part of his kingdom. And those are innumerable blessings. So many that one can never count, so spectacularly that the mind cannot imagine or the heart conceive of, awaits the children of God. But they're typically not in this world, at least not in the form sometimes that we might think of them, or might even be led to think of them. These blessings have nothing to do with the promise of anything material in this life in an extraordinary way. Yes, he promises to provide for our needs, give us our daily bread. But certainly, these blessings have nothing to do with what some might hope for as health and wealth, or peace and prosperity. Listen to who these blessings are promised: the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek ones, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful ones, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted ones, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is, they're not persecuted because they're unrighteous, but because they are righteous. And those who are reviled and slandered and even killed for Jesus' sake. Those are the kind of people that are citizens of the kingdom of God. And these blessings that are attached to these things, that are attached to this condition of heart, this posture, this character, this new creation of a human being that's not naturally made this way, but has been now brought to this new condition before God by the work of the Holy Spirit, by such works as we call regeneration or renewal. As these people express the heart of kingdom citizens, so these are the ones who would be blessed. But we see no blessings like we see in the Old Testament upon the nation of Israel. We see no peace and prosperity promised. And so we have to make a disconnect from the Old Testament. We have to totally ignore some of the preaching and teaching that is out there today that would suggest that the blessings of kingdom citizens are our best life now. Our best life is now, but it is living for Christ. That is our best life. That is the best life a human being can have. I know you might not believe that because it can be hard to live for Christ in a fallen world. I get that. I try to do that too. Stumble and fall all over myself. We call it sin. But this is the best life a human being can have: to know God, to be known by Him, to be redeemed by Him, to belong to Him, to be adopted by Him, to know that we have an eternal life in the new heaven, the new earth, with Him through Jesus. If but we will live for Jesus and follow Him and obey King Jesus in this life and hold on until the fullness of our redemption is brought to us, this is the best life now. But it's not put out there in that way in some circles. Best life now is money. Things. Health. And of course, that type of prosperity gospel is nothing new in America. It started with the likes of people from the Reformed faith, the possibility thinkers, who migrated into Robert Schuller's theology in Crystal Cathedral in Southern California, now of course sold to the Roman Catholic Church because the Schuller Empire is gone. And we see it today in the likes of some preachers who publish books called Your Best Life Now and preach primarily to very wealthy congregations in big arenas with 17,000 seats, who have worldwide broadcast, even a channel on Sirius Radio. Your best life now. But this is the best life now. This is it: to be poor in spirit, to mourn, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be the peacemakers, to be those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and reviled and slandered for Jesus' sake. That is the best life now, in anticipation for a life to come the joys and blessings of which we can't even imagine when Christ returns again. And so there's absolutely no biblical basis for promising those who call themselves Christians health and wealth, or peace and prosperity. The promises are absolute here in Matthew chapter 5, aren't they? This is what we are promised in Matthew chapter 5, the kingdom of heaven, comfort. Eventually we will inherit the earth. If we're hungry and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled. If we are merciful, we'll obtain mercy. If we are pure heart, we'll see God. If we're peacemakers, we're going to be called the sons of God. If we're persecuted, we are most blessed when people revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, because they're seeing so much of Christ in you that they think they're striking at Christ when they strike at you. That's the best life now. And for the Christian, there is no other life. There isn't a second set of beatitudes for health and wealth gospel preachers, peace and prosperity preachers. Yes, they put books together called the Be Happy Attitudes to sell their lies. Well, there's nothing promised us in this life except difficulties and struggles in the course of following Christ. But it is the best life now. It is the only. You know what people live if they don't have Christ? Empty lives, purposeless lives, lives of absolute despair, covered up by mountains of prosperity and all types of stimulating technology and great thrill sports that their money can buy, but nothing fills the emptiness that only Christ can provide. You don't believe it? If you've been there, you know what I'm saying is true. That's what brought you to Christ. But if somehow you think that this is hyperbole or somehow stretching the fact that this is the best life that any human being can live, following Christ, living as his citizen in his kingdom, with heart renewed and living out of our hearts in obedience to him, well, I can't invent another Bible for you. This is it. And this is wonderful. This is where the blessings are. But we note too in this Sermon on the Mount, just like in the Old Testament, as the passage was read from Deuteronomy chapter 11, but there are curses to the covenant too. Oh, the peace and prosperity gospel preachers don't talk about these. They'll read from Matthew chapter 5, that account of the Sermon on the Mount, but they won't touch Luke chapter 6, because what does Luke chapter 6 tell us after giving a summary of some of the beatitudes or the blessings? Luke chapter 6 tells us in these words that Luke wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation, your money, your things, your prosperity. Woe to you who are full, whose houses are full to overflowing, plenty of meat on the table and dessert, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now. Life is just one constant stream of entertainment, one sitcom after the other. For you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Well, nice guy, nice lady. Oh, you could hardly tell they're a Christian. Well, there you go. Where Christians are by character should be irritating. We should stick out in a immoral deluge like a sore thumb of morality. But woe to you when men speak well of you, for so they did the fathers to the false prophets. Now, why is that included in Luke's account? I don't know, other than this balances it out, doesn't it? Matthew omits that in his account of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke gives fewer beatitudes and adds the curses of the covenant to it, so that we're going to remember that a covenant is a two-edged sword, always, inevitably, that coming to Christ and being a believer, coming to Christ and beginning to live as a disciple, coming to Christ and beginning to live in community as a member of the body of Christ, coming to Christ and living out the Abba Father relationship with God, that very intimate relationship, is also living as a citizen of the kingdom. And as we live as a citizen of the kingdom, great blessings are held forth for us, as well as great judgments. There's the wow of the covenant, and there's the woe of the covenant. The wow are all those blessings that are promised to us that are by and far after this life is over, when Christ returns and the new heaven, the new earth are brought with him, and we have the privilege of living eternally in these bodies raised from the dead and remade in flesh that is incorruptible, where Christ is himself visibly the King of Kings and this entire world is his kingdom, and all of the blessings that are ours that he promises will be ours, then is our reward. That is our inheritance. But now we live the best life, the joy of obeying Jesus every day. It is a challenge too, isn't it, to live for Jesus. The other way, of course, is to inherit the woes of kingdom citizenship. Woes of those who, save some false profession of Christ that is betrayed by the very way in which they live as kingdom citizens under Jesus, who are all about riches, who are all about pleasure, who are all about laughter, who are all about people speaking well of them, not wanting to be difficult as a Christian in this world. And the result of that is that they will be shut out of the kingdom of Christ. They will be dismissed from the presence of Christ when he comes. They will claim, oh, have we not done this in your name? Have we not done that? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Their hearts are hardened by sin still, and their lives reveal the fact that their hearts are all about themselves, all about what they can get, all about their riches, their pleasure. Nothing about living for Jesus and suffering whatever may come in the course of living for Jesus. And so that is what sets before us as we begin here on the Sermon on the Mount, is these two futures, as it were. We have Gerizim from Deuteronomy chapter 11, and we have Ebal, the Mount of Blessing, which is this mount, the Beatitudes, the blessings, the Mount of Cursing, which is the second part of Luke chapter 6, the woes. My friends, you do not want to be there. And so, as we prepare to dive into the Sermon on the Mount, we want to understand that living as a citizen of the kingdom of God means, first of all, giving all attention to the condition of our hearts first and foremost. The Old Testament predicts the new covenant that Jesus established by the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood. And that is the new covenant in his blood, what we call the New Testament, if you will. That is the covenant that was signified and sealed on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came down and sealed that covenant as the covenant by which all will enter into the kingdom of God and live under the reign of King Jesus joyfully and gladly from that point on until he comes again. But all the tension is always on the heart. Do I have a new heart, as the Old Testament predicts that the Lord will give us a new heart? Do I have a heart upon which the law of God is written eternally? I desire to do thy will, O Lord. Do I have a heart that I am studiously keeping each day before the Lord? What is the condition of my heart today? What is it? Is it pure or impure? Am I striving to have a pure heart before the Lord? For out of the heart flows the issues of every human being. We are wired that way. What we think and what we say and what we do is a reflection of our hearts. And so, kingdom citizens of our Lord Jesus Christ, give all attention to the condition of their heart. That's why it's so important that our worship even be heartfelt. That we rend our hearts before God in repentance and confession, because what we're saying is the condition of our heart is not what it ought to be in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come into the presence of our holy God and we rend our hearts. Lord, we have sinned against you. We have not given you the glory which should come from our lives. Forgive us. And by your Spirit, renew our hearts. Cleanse them. And help us to keep our hearts pure each day as we walk before you, so that our lives will reflect in a good way the condition of our hearts. Not in a bad way. And we know that to be the case, just experientially as human beings, and as Christians especially. When we're keeping our hearts, it is no burden to obey the Lord. But when we're not keeping our hearts, his ways seem irksome, difficult, inconvenient. And of course, with all the tension on our hearts first and foremost, then out of that comes obedience to Christ. And he is the sovereign King over our lives as we are citizens of his kingdom. And he promises blessings to the obedient, to the faithful, to those who strive to keep covenant with him. And he promises his judgment upon all of those goats among the sheep, that tares among the wheat, that always exists in every physical church, who may be within the sound of my voice today. For even though they may profess Christ for some reason or another, their hearts do not belong to him. And his commandments are twisted or completely ignored and disobeyed, and they live out of the heart, the hard-heartedness of their own desires. Whereas we have a new heart and keep our heart before the Lord, when our sovereign King commands us, we love to obey him for the obedience sake, for his praise and glory, but also because he promises to bless us. To bless us by our obedience. His commands are authoritative. He does not need to check off with anybody to say, what shall I say? His law comes from the mountain as the greater than Moses. And they are eternal. They are forever the will of God. And obedience to him will be the basis upon which he renders judgment upon all humanity, and especially those who are his when he comes again to judge the living and the dead. And all of this is before us here on this occasion of the Lord's Supper. This is our call to the mountain, so to speak. Our call to King Jesus. Our call to come to him and consider, as we looked at this week, our lives, our hearts, our consciences before coming to Christ. Consider the state of them. To consider all matters related to that. But the goal is to come to Christ with all of that having been considered, and yet to come to him still and fellowship with him at this table in real time by his Spirit as we observe his broken body and shed blood for us. Because what he's doing, he's renewing his covenant with us. And his covenant is a covenant of blessings and judgments. His covenant is the covenant of the new heart and the new hearted ones. His covenant is with his people. In this little body of Christ and churches large and small throughout the world by which we come and fellowship with Christ and desire by the work of his Holy Spirit to be renewed in our love for him, our walk with him. And so may that be our desire today as we come to this time in our service. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you teach us many things about what it means to belong to Jesus. Not the least of which is that we are citizens of his kingdom. And we're thankful that you have called us to that when you called us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we did not understand all of that at the time. And we are working our way into a greater understanding of the dimensions of what it means to belong to Christ. And so as we've heard today, based on the Sermon on the Mount, both from Matthew 5 and Luke 6, that we are citizens of Christ's kingdom. So we pray for the grace to have the heart of kingdom citizens, that we may have the life of kingdom citizens. And that will be not by our own making, our own doing. It will begin for those who are not Christians today when they bow the knee to Jesus and trust him as their Savior. And then their self-conscious awareness of who they are in Christ begins to redefine their lives. And so if anyone here is yet to do that, we pray that today they will bow the knee to Jesus and trust him as Lord and Savior and profess him as such. But for those who have already done that and struggle so at times with sin and temptation to live in obedience to King Jesus, we are assured of your forgiveness and we dare come to fellowship with you as you command here at this table. And so we pray that the renewing power of your Holy Spirit would be granted us on this occasion, that our hearts will be renewed, and that our consciences will be cleansed, and that our lives will be refashioned to a greater degree to conform to the obedience of Christ, so that we may be conformed to his image more and more. So bless us, we pray, in all of these things which we have heard. In Jesus' name, amen.